Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's start. The day of the Lord, that is the title. And day of the Lord, it begins with the night. Because that is God's way of making time. And you may say, well, shouldn't be the morning and evening? No. Would you go keep your finger in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. God just studied the creation. Let there be light in verse 3. And verse 5 says, God called the light day and darkness called night. And so, what? Morning and evening?
Nope, evening and morning.
Exactly. When the Bible has any particular sequence, you need to pay attention. God does not waste any word in the Bible. If he uses any particular sequence, for example, the spiritual gift and the position of the offices in the, for the, elders, deacons, goes on and all different things. When he put in the particular sequence, you need to pay attention. Otherwise, we all mix up things. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12, spiritual gift of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, speaking in tongue is the last gift that is listed. Did you notice? But somehow, some of our different denominations, they put that thing in the foremost important gift. It's not. It's not as important as many people would think. If you have a gift of speaking in tongue, good for you. So do I. Keep it to yourself. Unless God speak to you to speak out loud, then there better be an interpretation of tongue. Otherwise, Bible says, shut up. Okay, that's my way to say it.
It's Korean.
Yeah, it's, no, Swedish. It's a Swedish.
Swedish? But yeah. Swedish.
And Julie is thinking, what Swedish? You're Swedish? Oh yeah. I'm from southern Sweden. That's why I have a lot of accent. God begins with a pitch darkness and made light. So, does the dark, great tribulation lead into the glorious millennial reign of Christ? Am I making sense? God purposely put the darkness to show the how glorious the light is. Initially, it is important to understand that our curiosity about prophecy and the future is God-given. According to Solomon's Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Lord has placed eternity in our hearts. He has created us with a hunger that only his truth can satisfy. God's complete plan for the ages is always beyond, just beyond our reach. So that brings to the next thing. We are in danger when we begin to speculate about this aspect of prophecy that are supposed to be unclear for now. There's things in the Bible that we don't understand, we cannot understand because it's beyond our comprehension. When it's like that, leave it alone. Why do I say that? Those who leave the little room for mystery leave a lot of room for mistake. Am I making sense? Don't try to second guess God. Don't try to overstep where it's not, we are not supposed to go. I love the way King David said, there things are beyond my comprehension. Things are too lofty for me. I agree. Faith in Jesus Christ not only unite us to other believers, but also separate us spiritually from the rest of the world. That's sanctification. Jesus said that they are not of the world, his disciples, even as I am not of the world in John 7:16. There is a difference between believers who are looking for the Lord's return and the people of the world who are clueless and careless. The apostles' purpose was to encourage believers to live holy lives in the midst of their pagan surroundings. He did this by pointing out the contrast between the believers and unbelievers. Let's stop and pray. Father, again we come to your house desiring to know your truth because you put that hunger in our heart and you place the eternity in our hearts. We are responding to your call, Father, to understand your truth, to know the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Teach us our hearts open to receive your truth. Father, also we pray that you guide our heart in such a way that we may understand and give us wisdom to understand everything that you store for us. And we pray that you give anointing to the one who speaks. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. Note that, please. For when they, look, notice the pronoun, they said peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as the labor pains upon the pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Okay. Give me your interpretation, please. Who has it for me? Mikey?
I just see us as saved people. We're in the light, in God's light, and those unsaved are in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So when the day of the Lord comes, we in the light are seeing it coming. And we're going to be saved, and those guys are going to be in darkness for the rest of their lives.
Okay. Can you define the day of the Lord?
Rapture. For me, it's rapture. It's rapture.
Okay.
And the second coming is when he comes down for the millennium, I guess.
What is that day?
The day he returns. I can't.
Do you have know the title?
I'm sorry?
Like a rapture would be, you said the day of the Lord is the rapture, then the second coming is what?
I guess that would be the day of the Lord when he comes down.
Okay. Good. Who else? Pat?
The times and the seasons refers to Christ's return. And we've been taught by what it says in the Bible that we should expect to see him coming just as he left, and that we would not have to suffer the wrath that's coming for those who don't believe. So for me, it's knowing that Jesus is coming. I shouldn't be surprised because I've been taught about it. I know about it. And as a follower of Christ, I am going to be taken away before the wrath.
Why you think that? Why you think that?
Because I believe what it says.
Okay,
in the Bible.
You believe doesn't mean anything unless you can back it up with the Word of God, right?
Right, I know that.
Can you find that portion from here?
Right at the moment, I don't.
No, from what we just read.
Oh. Hang on. It says you're not going to be. You're not subject to wrath, so.
Verse 4. But your brethren are not in darkness. This is such a great place, evidence that we can hang our hat on. And this is the place where we can say, we are not supposed to go through the darkness of the tribulation. Am I making sense? All right. The way we look at it is that regardless of time and the season of the Jesus return, we are the born-again Christians enjoy better spiritual life than unbelievers because we have this hope. We have this encouragement. All right. The word time Actually, the definition of the day of the Lord, you're right. It is a second coming. It is a day of the Lord is for the unbelievers, for the judgment starting. Day of Christ is the time of rapture. But sometimes, depends on the context, Apostle Paul used day of the Lord as a part of the day of the Christ. He just, you know, put them all together as one. Because unless rapture start, there's no day of the Lord coming. Am I making sense? Rapture, day of Christ, initiate the day of the starting of the judgment of for 7 years. So he pretty much wraps it up all together. Sometimes he just uses it. So how can we tell the difference? In context. Yes, Manny?
You go back to Genesis 1 and 5, that right before you read 5, it talks that God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form,
mm-hmm.
and his spirit came over. There's no light there. It's dark. It's without form.
Correct.
When we go to 1 John 2:8, and it says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in him, in God,
mm-hmm.
in the Father, capital H, and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That is the life of a believer, a true believer, and the second coming of Christ at that point where the darkness of that great tribulation is passing and the light of Christ is coming to this world. That's mine.
Okay, I wouldn't go that far, but what you said is so correct. Conversion from the darkness, spiritual conversion from the darkness to the light. We are not in the place of the tribulation yet.
No.
So I would stop right there. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Okay. The word for time is Greek chronos, actually, from which we get the English word chronology. And the time and the season or the chronology are not for the church to know. When the time of season comes and we will hear one thing, we will hear not two things. We'll hear the shout and we will hear the trumpet call of God. That's it. We are gone. We are not going to stand and say goodbye. Let me say bye to my friends. No, you're gone. If you want to stick around, by all means, I'm gone at the first load. But the Lord Jesus does not come like a thief. Lord Jesus does not come to the church like a thief in the night. Even though we may not know the time of the day of the rapture for the church, but church is looking for and waiting for the Lord to come. But the Lord Jesus does come like a thief in the night to the unbelieving world after the church has been raptured. As I said this before, the day of the Lord will come certainly to the earth and it will begin the dark, dark tribulation, 7 years. And after 7 years, Christ will come back personally to the earth with his saint from heaven. Our Lord used this image in his own teaching in Matthew 24:42-43 and Luke 12:35-40. It described the suddenness and the surprise involved the coming of the day of the Lord. In Revelation 3:3 and 16:15, I expect you to check all this. He used this image to warn believers not to be caught napping, falling asleep. Since we do not know when the Lord will return for his people, we must live in a constant attitude of watching and waiting. And while we are busy working and witnessing. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Now we can put this concept together, discover what the Paul wanted to teach his traveled friends in Thessalonica. He had already told them about the coming of Christ for the church, the event described in the last chapter. We studied that rather thoroughly. He had told them that there would be a period of intense suffering and tribulation on earth following this rapture of the church. This time and season that relate to the Israel and other nations do not apply to the church. Am I making sense? Tribulation do not apply to the church because we are gone. Rapture already happened. Right before the teaching started, Manny mentioned about the people who, some of the believers who are concerned about the microchips. How many of you guys heard about the microchips of people that are supposed to take that? It is actually going on. Do you know that?
Yeah.
For example, in Spain, it's been going on for a long time, like a nightclub. This is a very exclusive nightclub. And to get into the nightclub, they no longer use a credit card or membership card. They inserted microchips on the back of the people's hand, those who are members. So when they go in, they wave their hands like a wand in front of the scanner. Another thing they've been using for a long time, the iris scanner. You know what the iris scanner is? Checking the pupil. They don't do that in Spain. They use a microchip. When did that happen? Around 1990s. Can you believe that? The microchips originally start with to look for the animals. They put that in the back of the neck of your dog or cat. I'll spare you with the cat joke.
I said, are your frog or turtle?
Yeah. Anyway, they used for the last animals, they could insert all that information in the small microchips. And then microchips can be recharged by the human body temperature. Mm-hmm. Is that something new? No, it's not new. It's 30-year-old technology. And so now it's far more advanced. And don't worry about what if they force us to take the microchips. Not going to happen. We are gone. Exactly. We're going to laugh our head off up in heaven while we're looking down. Maybe not.
Doesn't the mark come and hit midway through the tribulation?
Huh?
Doesn't the mark come?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Not in quite mid-tribulation.
Mid-tribulation. So
yeah.
We're gone. If it happens now, it's not the mark.
It's not. So don't worry about it. Don't lose a sleep over. Okay. Paul's emphasis here was simply that the believers were in the know. In the know. We are allowed to know that kind of thing. While the unbelievers were living in the ignorance of God's plan. The suddenness of this event will reveal to the world its ignorance of the divine truth. Amen? Did you notice a change of pronoun in verse 3? As I mentioned, the pronoun word brethren and the you, and then the first in two verses, and then it changed to they in verse 3. And he referred to the unbelievers who remain on the earth after the rapture. And glad that Christian influence is finally gone. I'm sure they are rejoicing. They will follow the Antichrist and his scheme to rule the world. Can you imagine debauchery and movies? Or the billboard? When Karen and I went to Bulgaria, how many years ago? 10-some years ago? You know, I've been in Vegas. I thought that their Vegas signs are awful. And the signs in Bulgaria would make the Vegas sign would blush. It's on billboard. Anyway, so we cannot imagine what it's going to be like on this earth while all the Christians got gone. And they will declare the peace and safety without all these harassing Christians. Then swift terror and destruction will come. Because unbelievers live in the darkness and of the spiritual ignorance, they are unaware of a disaster that waits for them. But Christians live in the light of the truth. The rapture of the church actually does two things. Number one, it ends the day of grace. It ends the day of grace in which people are calling out His name and bringing many people to glory. Second point. I'm sorry. Why didn't you tell me? It begins with the day of the Lord, not the judgment start. Great tribulation will get underway. And when the churches leave the earth, this closes, it closes one day and open another. Paul compares the coming judgment to the labor pain upon the pregnant woman in verse 3. Even our modern medical skills and the technology, I was told that labor pain is very real and very painful. I'm glad the ladies are doing this. I'm glad that when men is not, men are not, because we cannot handle it. The prophet Isaiah, you think you can handle it, Bill?
I didn't last. No.
You know, that's proof right there, what God says there, that He does not give us anything we can't handle.
No, there's no way.
Prophet Isaiah used the same picture when he described the coming of the day of the Lord in Isaiah 13:6-13. And the only part of this day of the Lord was called the beginning of sorrows by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:8. And the Greek word that translates sorrows actually means labor pain, or some of your version would say birth pangs. What truth do the Isaiah, Jesus, and Paul teach us? That truth out of the day of the Lord will come to the birth of the kingdom. When God's judgment are finished, God's Son will return with the power and great glory. Think about it. When Jesus came for the first time, did He come with the power and glory? Did you see the little comic that I included in our church newsletter on the fourth page?
Yeah.
The cow is looking at, talking to another cow. Right. I don't care how special he is. He's laying on my lunch.
He's laying in my lunch.
That's exactly what it is. Baby Jesus was laying on the feeding trough. I don't call that glory. You know, last time when I walked into the stable, it was not a pleasant smell. It's a very stinky smell.
We have goats. It smells like a stable.
Oh, thank you.
In the backyard.
But if there's a star hanging over our house, nobody come over.
Is three wise men come to your house?
They won't be wise.
All right. When God's judgment is finished, God's Son will return. And then when He comes back second time, all of God's glory will be shown. Paul described this event as second letter in the Thessalonians Christians. Okay, so when are we going to study the second Thessalonians? I don't know yet. Because what the Lord told me to do is teach is the book of Daniel. From then on, who knows? Maybe before we finish Daniel, maybe we'll be raptured. I'm good with that. You don't need me because you're going to have a better teacher up in heaven.
Shall I say amen?
Sure. I would say amen. Our Lord wants us to live expectantly, right? Expectantly. This does not mean that we quit our job and sit on our roof and wait for the rapture to happen any day. That is the very attitude the Lord told us not to do through angel in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. What was He saying? He said, why are your mouth gaping? He said, okay, that's my translation. And then staring at the heaven. And He said, He pretty much told him, get busy. But it doesn't mean that living in the light of His return and realizing that our works will be judged and that our opportunity for service on earth will end. It means to live with the eternity value in view. There's a difference between being ready to go to heaven and being ready to meet the Lord. Anyone who is sincerely trusts Jesus Christ We are ready to go to heaven. Are you ready to go to heaven?
Yep.
Or is there anything that you want to do before you go to heaven? Do you know, I actually heard from other Christians. I don't want the Jesus to come yet because I want to do this and this. And I was looking at him and said, are you serious? That means they really don't understand the heaven. They really don't understand the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the majesty and the things that we can possibly, it would be beyond our imagination. When we start, okay, for Sunday, we will finish the Colossians soon. And we're going to go to the book of Exodus. After the Exodus, we'll go to the book of Revelation. And as we go end of the book of Revelation, chapter 9, 20, 21, there's a description of a New Jerusalem. There's a description of a heaven. I cannot even put my mind around that thing.
You know, we were just talking about this the other day because our 40th anniversary is Sunday.
Congratulations.
And we were talking about, well.
Diana, my condolences
anyway,
to you. You probably.
Hey, Diana, we're going to be in the middle.
By the way, we were talking when we first got married. You know, Jesus don't come back yet. We want to, you know.
Oh, you're one of them, huh?
Yeah, exactly. And now it's like 40 years. I wish you would come back. We were just talking about that. It's so weird how you. Yeah.
The Lord.
It is.
Yeah, this is humor.
It is one thing for us to be ready for heaven. It's another thing for a person to say, I'm not ready to meet Christ. What does it mean? That's pretty much saying, unbelievers saying, I don't want to meet my maker because he's scared.
Right.
He doesn't want to face the judgment seat of Christ. Especially those who have any knowledge of Bible. They ought to know. Scripture indicates that some believers will not be happy to see Jesus Christ because they chose to live under the carnal world's influence. Go to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, you there yet?
Yes.
And now, little children, abide in him. In who? Jesus. That when he appears, we may have confidence not to be ashamed before him at his coming. When the Jesus said, come, the rapture scene, wonder how many of us are going to say, hot diggity dong, hallelujah, I'm up. Or some of us are going to, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
All right, verse 6 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. I want you to underline, highlight, circle. I don't care. Put the arrow on. If the person next to you is not doing it, you do that for that person. God did not appoint us to wrath.
See, that's what I was saying.
Exactly.
Don't get ahead of you.
To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, underline, comfort each other, please, and edify one another, underline, please. Just as you also are doing, stop. All right, give me your interpretation. I think I gave everything away already.
I got one for you.
All right, hear me. Let me hear you.
No, after interpretations, I've got a question for you.
I'm sorry, I didn't give you that one. I didn't talk about
it. Yes, you did.
I did? All right. Give me an interpretation, please.
Well, it goes back to the same thing before. We are children of the light. And we who live in the light will be raptured up with Jesus, you know, before the rapture comes. Or with the rapture, I should say. And if people who are not Christians are going to be in darkness for the rest of their lives. know, and that's basically what it says here. You know, we are not of the night, we are of the day. The day is light. You know, so we are of the light. We are of Jesus.
But, so, it's that readiness. You know, it reminds me of, this is such a weird concept, that Jesus does not know the day or the hour to come and get his bride. Mm-hmm. But the minute the Father says go, he's ready. And that's the way we have to be in our lives, at that moment instinct that we're gone, that we're ready. There's no question.
No procrastination.
Yeah.
And we should just be looking forward to the anticipation, not
yeah.
here.
You know, you're saying just, we have to be prepared every day to look up, as you were saying.
Yeah.
Are you coming today? Are you coming now? You know?
I remember a brother, he's passed away. He went to be home with the Lord. He's from Calvary Chapel, Bullhead City. I met him once a year, faithfully. He is always there. He was always there. I forgot his name. Jim, yeah. Each day, when he wake up, would it be today? He had two options. It can be the rapture, or it can be the day he died. And he said to Pastor Chuck Kelly, his pastor of Bullhead City, would today be the day? And one day, he went to home. I'm sure he was rejoicing.
So he was ready either way.
Yeah, he was. That's the heart we're supposed to have.
That's right.
You know, this here is military terms to me.
Yes.
Were you going to go there, man?
No.
But it is. It's they're military terms. I mean, a person in the military knows about these things.
Yes.
We know when we're asleep, we don't sleep like other people. We're in war.
No.
We do not. We don't.
That brings me to another.
We are fully armed. We're fully,
One eye open.
We have everything that we need. We're complete. We're ready to go. And it's just a matter of time.
That's true.
The enemy shows up.
I haven't slept for 40 years.
Yeah. What's your name? That's your fault.
Has she been happy? That is.
My father-in-law was a navigator of the B-52. When he was in the military, that's during the Cold War. And it was not unusual. He told me it was not unusual. His team had to be on ready. And they are pretty much standby with the boots, flight boots. And I was told that flight boots are rather heavy. And they have to have that thing on in this flight suit all the time while they're on standby. And as soon as they practice. But when they practice, the commanders don't tell them there's a practice. They said, the siren goes out, everybody run to the truck and hop in the truck, go down to the runway, not driveway. I think that's a big driveway. And then hop in the B-52 with the thermonuclear weapon already on board. And they just take off. They don't know whether this is the time they're going to come back home or not. That's being ready. Yes, Manny?
This is not meant to be a joke, but there's a serious side to it. You know the difference between a military man on call and a fireman on call? A military man has his boots tied.
Fireman with the boots loose.
No.
No?
Why? They got a warning. The alarm goes off, they jump in their boots, they tie them up, and they take off. Military man has no warning.
Nope.
Yeah.
Signature boots on.
Okay. All right, give me an interpretation for this portion.
There is an interpretation that we discussed and have a semi for the word sleep. Sleep is a word used four times throughout the chapters or the verses you read.
Yeah.
And there was, what is the difference between verse 6 and verse 10 where it says we're not of darkness, don't sleep. Okay. And then in verse 10 it's saying if you sleep or if you're awake that you will be with the Lord. So there was the different connotation of what does the word sleep and what was the intent. The impression we came back is there was a different
understanding of those who sleep in death.
In what?
In death. And those who sleep in laziness, slothness, or
complacency.
Complacency. Okay. Well, I agreed with that interpretation until I said, okay, what is the word that they used in the Greek? It's 25:18. To be, now let me read it to you. It says from the Greek, kethudo, which means, to sleep, to lie down, to rest, or to fall asleep. 25:18, all four places. So, the correct interpretation that the last one in verse 10 is that whether you are asleep or awake, that you are passed away asleep in the Lord, or that you are awake prepared for the Lord, you will go on to meet the Lord. In that, I can't reconcile it right now. So an interpretation is actually the question I'm asking. Do you have a reconciliation there?
In chapter 4, in other chapters in this verse of Thessalonians, those who believers who have fallen asleep.
Right.
What does it mean, that sleep?
Dead.
That's a death.
That's
but here is the time, okay, go to the verse 10. We, who died for us, and whether we are awake or asleep, that's a literal sleep.
Death.
No, or not death. Jesus. Just a,
okay.
So we go to sleep.
You're asleep.
Sleep. Yes.
But you are a believer.
Yes.
It's okay.
But at the same time, in other places, like a verse 7, those who sleep at night, those who get drunk at night, that's not for the believers, that's for the unbelievers.
Right.
So it's just because it's asleep does not necessarily mean the same meaning. You have to keep it in context. Yes, Mikey.
Well,
this is good. It's good.
If you think about sleep.
Yeah, don't fall asleep during my sermon.
You're going to wake someday, okay?
Yeah.
You're not dead, you're asleep.
Correct.
Someday you're going to be woken up, okay?
Good one.
And if you follow the way I read it, is because of Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we may are awake or asleep, live by Him forever. Whether we died with Him in Christ, with Him, we are dead, but we are just asleep. So we are alive. We go to meet Him in rapture. We're both alive again.
Yeah.
So He's not dead. He's asleep. Well, from sleep, you wake up.
That's why the believers asleep is considered just resting on earth,
right,
and making a transition to heaven.
Would you say it would be good or well to say that He's talking about sleep, resting, and you got your eyes closed, and He's talking about all those non-believers or the complacent person who calls himself a Christian. And then He comes over and talks to the believer that says, whether you're asleep or awake, because you're a believer, because you're at this point of truth, you're in the light and you'll be with Him.
Yep.
Okay.
Good to know.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
On that right here, the way I was looking at it when we talk about it, it says we wake or we sleep.
Where are you?
It's a chapter 10, where we just talked
verse
about.
10.
Chapter 10,
now,
verse 10.
Sleep, to me, that would be if somebody has died in the Lord, it's passed away.
It can be. It can be.
Or it can be somebody that's just taking rest.
Yeah.
And or still just, on earth, but they'll both be together when they
Okay.
You know what's absent in that? In those two things, there's no fear.
No, exactly.
No fear at all.
That's right.
Yes.
Because we have a hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then we go back to the verse 10, where you go back to verse 9, and we will read that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's the key point. That's where we can find the hope. That's where we can find the rest. All right. Jesus taught us about the 10 virgins who were part of a wedding party. Remember?
Yes.
Let's go to, instead of saying just guessing, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 6. You there yet?
Mm-hmm.
At a midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those who were virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. I want you to underline verse 8 and 9. Please, it's very important. The foolish had said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamp is going out. But the wise answered and saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us, you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Verse 10. Excuse me. And while they all went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered, said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Wow. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor hours in which the Son of Man is coming. In Jesus' day, although they knew the which day the bridegroom is coming, but they do not know what time. It can be morning, it can be noon, afternoon, 6 o'clock, or midnight. As long as within the 24 hours, he's coming. So people get tired. If it was like me, all of us would play with the game on our phone and then fall asleep. I would be the first one to fall asleep as soon as I sit and I'm about. Really?
Some people stayed up late playing dominoes.
I don't. she does. So, while they awake, did you notice even the wise virgin fell asleep? God was not putting the blame on them for falling asleep. But they were ready. Soon as they heard, they were ready. And he takes Jesus, the bride, not rather, bridegroom take the bride and the procession and 10 bride back to his home and wedding ceremony and feast the wedding. 5 foolish virgins appear to have prepared for the bridegroom because they had a lamp. Am I correct? They had a wedding gown, the party gown or bridesmaid's gown. However, without the oil that represents the Holy Spirit, these virgins were really not ready for the bridegroom. In this case, Jesus is the bridegroom and he's coming back to take the church, which is his bride, to heaven. Think with me. If the rapture, let's say today, now is a Sunday morning, say 10:40, by then I'll already. Usually my teaching start around 10:30, 10:30-10:35. So I opened up with a opening illustration and start to teach reading the text or praying. During that time, we heard someone shout in our ears. We heard trumpet call of God and we would know, right? So many of us in this room would be gone. I'm not naive that I believe that everyone who comes to our church is born again Christian. Those who are not born again Christian will be sitting on these chairs. Can you imagine? They heard this broken English speaking preacher from southern Sweden proclaiming the rapture, and they heard enough. And all of a sudden, majority of people in this church are gone. Do you think it's going to dawn on them? Mm-hmm. I am left behind. Do you see the weight of the heaviness of this? Mm-hmm. Put yourself as a non-believer. It's like I missed it. Two choices. You can declare Jesus as your Lord and follow God from that moment, or join the other party. There's no some in between on the fence. No longer.
Questions?
Huh?
I have questions.
Yes.
Verse 6. Is this what we're going to hear? But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Is that what we're trying to hear?
Yeah. Yes, Mikey.
Can I make a plug? We have a DVD, and I have, also have a copy. It's called Before the Wrath. It's a great personification of the rapture, bridegroom. It's a great, it explains what's going on, what we're talking about right here and now. Yeah. It's a great explanation. It really is. If you haven't seen it, I implore you, get the DVD and watch it. It explains a
lot. Yeah.
Well, as we're reading this in chapter 5, it made me think of that movie.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a great movie. It really is. It explains the Father, the Son.
It was you. Yeah.
It explains everything. Yeah. It really does.
It was you, Mikey, that asked, should I fold up my clothes and lay them next to my bed? Be ready? Yeah.
Hey, General. Too much information.
You know what I know how to do?
In every one of these Bibles, put a dollar in. For all those people left behind, because you know where they're all going to go. For the money. They get the Bible.
Yes, James.
There's a video. I've seen it. I don't know where I picked it up at. It shows a congregation sitting here with the pastor teaching. Mm-hmm.
I showed you that.
Yeah, you showed it.
Yeah. Yeah. That is very powerful.
Yeah. After I showed that, I remember Gary asked me, isn't that too much Hollywood? No, it's not too much Hollywood.
That's right on the money.
Yeah, when I showed that, it scared the snot out of people.
Oh, yeah, it should.
Okay, verse 8 and 9, I ask you on the line, chapter 25, Matthew. And the foolish version asks for the oil from the wise version, right?
Yes.
And they said no. That means the salvation cannot be transferred. Just because of somebody hanging around with a born-again Christian, they cannot think that maybe reverse osmosis will happen.
No coattails thing.
A lot of people get drunk. Listen, a lot of people get drunk on power. Do you know power is a very, very addictive?
Yeah.
If you don't think so, just ask a Washington politician. Ask Nancy Pelosi. And some people are into the making money or pleasure of this world. Child God should stay sober and to watch. Why? Because it is extremely easy for any Christian to fall into the trap of the Satan who tried his best to ensnare us. I see this often in some of the born-again Christians who set five-year goal for what's going to happen. I'm not against the five-year goal, but it's easy for us to take the eyes off from God into the things of the world. Churches do that. When we started this building project, I had the great people to work with. They took care of everything. Actually, they told me to stay out of it. Most likely I would break things. Only thing that I was heavily involved with was making this cross. Other than that, I stay out of their way. To be soul-minded means to be alert, to live with your eyes open and to be safe and steady. To make a contrast more vivid, Paul pictured two groups of people. One group with the drunk and sleep, while the other group was awake and alert. And the danger was coming, and the drunken sleepers were not aware of it. They were drunk. They were like a drunken man living in a false paradise and enjoying false security. The hope of salvation means the hope that the salvation given to us. It gives to us. That is actually three tenths to the salvation. First one, past. I have been saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Justification. Present. I am being saved from the power and the pollution of sin. Sanctification. Future. I shall be saved from the very presence of sin when I get to heaven. Glorification. I wish I knew this when I got saved. Not very long after I got saved, I was scared to death because I thought, What if I go to heaven and I sin against God? They're going to kick me out. It's not going to happen. Once you're in, you're in. This is another evidence of pre-tribulation doctrine. Yes, it has been said that trials and tribulation are not elective class in the Christian life, but it is a required course. But they will not go through the great tribulation. We will not go through great tribulation, wrath of God that is appointed for the godless world. Mormon people are into this preparing for the great tribulation. Do you know that? That's why they prepare the emergency food. I'm talking about, it's not for a couple of months. I'm talking about a lot.
Years.
Years. They literally prepare for 7 years. And the water and the weapons. I'm not talking about the pea shooter weapon like I have. You're talking about like a 50 caliber weapon. We must never permit the study of prophecy to become pure academic or for fun or source of attention or argument. Paul disclosed this section with a practical application of prophetic scriptures, encouragement and edification. The fact that we will meet our loved one again and forever to be with the Lord is a source of encouragement, and the fact that we will not endure God's wrath during the day of the Lord is another source of encouragement. The first is a positive, second one is a negative. Both are comforting because we will not be here. Amen? One application is lengthy. The truth of our Lord's imminent return encourages us to keep clean and to do faithfully whatever work He has assigned to us. It also encourages us to attend the church and love one another, knowing that we shall be with the Lord, strengthen us in the difficulties of life, and motivate us to win the lost. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up and pray.